we'll just move on. 2 Peter chapter 2 is where we left off. 2 Peter chapter 2. This letter, again, Peter writing towards the end of his death. And concerned about the churches that he started, the believers that he initially led to the Lord, and the followings that have come from that, knowing that he's not going to be on the scene much longer. Last letter, again, writing to them about trials, persecution, tribulation. This one, talking to them about the major topic is false teachers. And he ended last time in chapter 1, speaking about being on the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing Jesus transfigured in front of him, hearing the voice of God from heaven, basically telling him to shut up. And yet he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved in the Holy Ghost. And speaking of the Scriptures, the prophets, how they were written, the word moved, as holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's the same one that Paul used when he spoke of his ship getting caught in a storm, and how he said, we just let her drive, and how the wind just took it wherever it was going to take it. In the same way, the Holy Spirit moved these men as they wrote the Old Testament prophecies. And Peter saying, hey, yeah, we have seen stuff. He said, I've seen more than all of you guys. I've seen stuff. I've heard stuff. I've heard a voice from heaven. I've seen Jesus transfigured. But you have something that's way more reliable than that, because your ears can be deceived and your eyes can be deceived. But the Word is a sure foundation. And we pick up in chapter 2, verse 1, and we read a couple of these verses last time. But we'll start from the beginning, as this whole thing is building really towards chapter 9. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And he says, you know, even amongst you guys, there's going to be false teachers coming in, and they're going to bring in heresy, and they're going to be denying the Lord that bought them, the redemption, and they're going to bring upon themselves swift destruction. And you look at that and you think, God, why don't you just smoke them where they are? But yet, swift destruction isn't speaking of it's going to happen necessarily in a second, but that when it does happen, it happens. Because, you know, we could point out several heretics who've been with us for many, many years, and you think, Lord, how long are you going to let them get away with smearing your name like that? And it's unfortunate when we see the way of truth being evil spoken of because of, you know, because of failures or falsehood in the church. You know, we have a great responsibility as believers, because we take on the name Christian, which means little Christ, and so in some ways we represent him. And depending on who you are and the type of testimony you've had, the witness you've had, the number of people who know you're a believer, when you blow it, you have the opportunity to do a little damage or do a lot of damage. You know, if you guys are watching the news, there's a guy out in Colorado who was, until Thursday or Friday, the pastor of a 14,000 member church, and was also the head of the Evangelical Association for the United States. And he's no longer either, because he apparently did some stuff with a homosexual prostitute, including buying drugs, although, I mean, I don't know. Obviously something went on there. His church removed him, and it's sad. It's sad that, you know, so many people are looking for a reason to blaspheme, and in doing something like that gives the enemy great reason to blaspheme. And a person who much is given, much is required. And it's sad to see that going on. There's Ken Hovind, who is Dr. Dino, who has he had a very good ministry, creation type ministry. And yet, for some reason, he decided that that the tax laws didn't apply to him. And so he said, no, I work for God, and he didn't withhold taxes for any of his employees or any of that, and just got convicted and sentenced to I think the maximum sentence would be 228 years in prison. he could have killed an IRS agent and got way less time than he did by not paying his taxes. And you think, you know, why would you do that? Why would you? No, it's just, I don't understand. And those are people who fall, who make a mistake, and we have to understand that you know, be careful when you think you stand lest you fall, and don't think that you're above it, and I can't believe they do something stupid. We all have the propensity to do something stupid. It goes with the territory because we're sinful humans. But, you know, these are people who are, instead, they're very knowingly, they're false teachers. They are knowingly coming in and fleecing the flock. Look what it says in verse 3. It says, these people, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Imagine that, someone making merchandise of Christians. Who could imagine such a thing in our day? Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. You know, every once in a while I don't know why I do it, because I regret it every time I do it, but I turned on, I guess, Christian television. I was feeding my daughter, and so I turned it on. And so there's a show on one of the stations. I'll tell you her name. Her name was Paula White. And she's quite a charismatic speaker. I don't know if you've ever seen her before. She's, you know, she gets in her little whatever. So I'm thinking, oh, this ought to be, you know, fun. So she's got this book that her ministry is pushing, and so she's doing this talk show thing, and there are the two authors, co-authors of this book, and she's interviewing them sort of Oprah style, you know, on there with her studio audience. And I look, and I watch it for like 20 minutes. It's like a car wreck, you know, you drive by and you want to look away, but you can't. But it's like so horrible, but you just got to look. You can't help. And the book, I don't know who one of the authors was. The other one is Donald Trump. And the book is Why We Want You to Be Rich. And this is what, and it's like a 20-minute infomercial for, you know, and, oh, Donald, he's so smart, and, you know, and they go through the whole thing, and it's just making me sick. And then they throw up the, and for your $25 ministry gift, we'll send you Donald and so-and-so's book. And I'm thinking, ministry? Dr. Dino is going to prison for 225 years for ripping off the IRS, and they're calling How to Be Rich by Donald Trump a ministry gift? You gotta be kidding me. What is this? What is wrong with the world? What is wrong with this woman that she thinks this has anything to do with Christianity? You're a merchant. And of course the audience is like, oh, that's so good, Donald, I love you. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, is there nobody in the room to stand up and say, what is wrong with you people? You know, I mean, he's up to Donald Trump saying, well, you know, look, let's be honest, you don't need money to be happy, I guess. And everybody goes, oh, ha, 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 ha. And I'm thinking, oh, this isn't, I'm holding my daughter. I couldn't throw anything at the TV. I just was just like, oh, you know, but it would have hurt her, so I didn't throw her. And I just, oh, you know, and you see that, and it's like, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. But then I read that, you know, look at it. I mean, it says, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. There is such a thing as sowing and reaping. And, you know, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And, you know, it comes around. The Lord knows, the Lord sees that. It's, you know, he certainly is well in charge of all that stuff. But man, sometimes it just bugs me. And it's what you see, people being thought that godliness is gain and that the gospel is about money, that God came to make you fat, dumb, and happy. And that's just not it. But the Lord knows. And he, you know, he says their damnation slumbers not. He said for, and then he's going to give an example of that, just in case you thought that perhaps he's not able to deal with that. It says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He's saying, you know, look, if you think that these people are going to be, and Peter, I mean, think of it as a father, okay? You know you're leaving. You've got some kids. You've been trying to bring them up on what's right. And you know that there are going to be people trying to rip them off. You know that there are going to be people trying to turn them away from God. They're going to try to turn them into heresy. And so he's warning as lovingly as he can. Look, these people are coming in. You've got to be ready for them. Don't think that there's no payoff for them, because he said, hey, God didn't spare the angels that sinned. And it seems that he is speaking of some stuff. He ties it in with Noah here back at the time of the flood. Jude tells us in the next book we're going to go to that the angels kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation at one point when they fell. When you get into the story of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, weird stuff is going on, and it talks about the sons of God and the daughters of men and giants coming out and just weird stuff. Apparently there were some angels that sinned, and what happened there, we're not exactly sure, but we do know, according to Peter and what Jude says, that they have been delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. There are some angels that did some things that were so heinous in their rebellion that God punished them. When he talks about the old world and the flood, you know, you look at what it says in Genesis chapter 6, and besides whatever went on with the angels and all that, and that's a controversial subject. I have my opinions, but, you know, some of it I don't think you can say dogmatically exactly what was going on there. I do know what was going on with Noah and everybody else. It said, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And here we had, you know, it was bad. Everybody was doing what was right in their own mind. They paid no attention to God whatsoever. And he said, I'm just sick of all of them. Every person, he said, the imagination of their hearts, only evil continually. And so he wipes them out, except for Noah. Noah, and it doesn't say Noah was perfect. It says Noah found grace as well. Grace is unmerited favor. It means he got what he didn't deserve. In being saved. But the Lord is saying, look, don't think that God is going to, you know, he's not able to deal with people selectively. Because he was able to wipe out the whole world and save Noah out of that with his family. And, you know, I find it interesting, at the end of the flood, after they get off the boat, the Lord says this in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. You know, after they come off, it says, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. He apparently likes barbecue. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. After everybody's wiped out, but Noah and his wife and his three kids and their wife, God still says, even the guys that are left, the imagination of their heart is evil from their youth. I mean, that's intrinsic with us. And that's one of the reasons why I think there was more going on in the scene, why God chose to wipe out the rest of the earth at that time. But either way, he's making the point, you know, look, God was able to selectively save one group and punish those who deserved it. And he goes on to the next example. He says in verse 6, and turning to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to them who should live ungodly. And you probably know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Abraham and Lot, his nephew, are there. They're growing to the point where they've got so many cattle and everything else that they're bumping into each other. And Abraham said, we got to split up because there's not enough room. So if you want to go that way, I'll go this way. But if you want to go this way, I'll go that way. I don't care. You just pick a direction. And Lot looks over and he sees the plains. It's good for cattle. And he says, we'll go that way over towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And then at some point, apparently he liked the looks of the city. So he moves into the city. And the city, it went horrible to the point where, we get the word sodomite from Sodom. There was militant homosexuality. I know it's hard for you to even imagine militant homosexuals, but there were some apparently back then. And you know, it's not that that sin is any worse than any other, but yet I have yet to attend a you know, Thief Pride Day, or nobody puts on little adulterer's ribbons, you know, and has pornographer day. Well, maybe they do actually have pornographer day at Disney. I don't know. I know they have homosexual day, but whatever. The whole city was to the point where when the two angels showed up, the whole city, every male in the city, it said, came out and wanted to have Lot bring them out so that they could, you know, basically rape them. And it was way over the edge. And yet, in destroying that, there was, it's an interesting story if you look what happened in Genesis 18. Because the Lord is talking with Abraham, and he decides he's going to go down and take care of Sodom, but he also wants to let Abraham know what he's going to do. And Lot is still in the city. And so he tells Abraham what he's going to do. And Abraham, it says, Abraham drew near, this is in Genesis 18, and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Very good question. Will God, for the sake of punishing those who deserve it, will he wipe out the people who don't deserve it at the same time? He said, peradventure. And Abraham has this funny conversation with God. He says, well, peradventure, if it just happens to be that there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And Abraham says, God, I know you, and you can't. There's no way you can wipe out. What if there's 50? What if you go down in this whole city, there's 50 people that are righteous? Are you going to smoke the city when there's 50 people in there that love you? And the Lord said, well, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And let that be an example to you. If you're ever in that place where you say, God, there's so much garbage going on in the world, why don't you just smoke us now? Why do you allow that to happen? Well, there's still apparently at least 50 people kicking around on the face of the planet is why he hasn't. And then Abraham, being the father of the Jews, gives them the reason why I think a lot of people, you know, talk about Jews being very shrewd bargainers, because he begins to bargain with God. And he says, well, he said, and Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50. Will you destroy the city for the lack of 5? Well, what if there's only 45? You said you wouldn't do it for 50. And if there's only 5 less, are you going to wipe it out just because it's short? 5 people? And God says, no, all right, for 45. You know. And he goes down the line, and eventually Abraham gets them all a place down to 10. And God says, if there's 10 righteous people in that city, I won't wipe it out. Now, what Abraham didn't know, and God did know, is there weren't even 10. In fact, there was only Lot and his wife and his two daughters. And yet, the interesting thing of that story, well, because look what it says back in 2 Peter verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7, and it says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And Lot was in the city. Now, we have a tendency to look at Lot and say, what were you thinking? You brought your family to Sodom and you stayed in Sodom? Are you insane? Well, the Lord looks at Lot and say, Lot was a just man, and it really bugged him living in Sodom. I don't know. We know his wife liked Sodom pretty well, because she kept looking back, so maybe, yeah, it was the woman you gave me, that's what it is. I blame it on my wife. You know, maybe she was the one, I don't know. But whatever the case, there was something that drew him there. I find it merciful, personally, that the Lord looks back upon Lot and doesn't remember his mistakes and calls him just Lot, and he calls him a righteous man. Because, you know, he's going to look back at you and I through the lens of his son and say, oh, just Steve, vexed with the sins of Lincoln. You know, I was like, Steve's not just. No, Steve's not righteous. But he is in Christ. And apparently in faith, Lot is seen as a righteous man as well. But it bugs him, and he's in there. When you look at the story, because there weren't 10 people, and God said, I won't wipe it out for 10. In fact, when the angel shows up in Genesis chapter 19, it says this, and when the morning arose, then the angels, because two angels showed up at Lot's house, spent the night, the angels hastened Lot. They were speeding him along, saying, arise, get out of bed. I mean, Lot finds out the night before that they're going to wipe out the city. I'd have been up early the next morning. Personally, if I know that there's going to be fire and brimstone and, you know, judgment, if I have to get up like to go hunting or something, I can get up early in the morning. He's running for his life. Okay, tomorrow morning when the sun comes up, we're running. Well, apparently Lot was sleeping in because they are hastening him and they're saying, arise, get out of bed. And thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And it says, and while he lingered, he was still dragging his feet. Well, yeah, you know, I haven't shaved, and I think I'll have breakfast. And it says, while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. When he was dragging his feet on judgment day, they grabbed his wrist, and they drug him out of the city. And then the angel, a few verses later in verse 22, says something really interesting. He says, haste thee, escape thither. In other words, hurry up and get out of here. For I cannot do anything till thou come thither. I can't do anything. I can't wipe this place out while you're in here. You know, that, among a bunch of other reasons, is one of the reasons why I believe in the pre-trib rapture. I believe the Lord is coming to take his church out of here before he pours out wrath in Revelation 6 through 19. I don't think we're going to be here for that. I think because that is punishment at the hand of the Lord. And we see that the Lord knows how to save those that are his before he pours out wrath. In verse 9, this whole thing was building up to verse 9 back in 2 Peter 2. It says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And the Lord knows. He knows, and he is willing to save, and he is not. I mean, certainly we face trials, we face tribulation, we go through problems. Obviously, at least I do. Maybe it's just me. You guys don't, but I know I do. But that's not God mad at me. That's something that's measured into my life because God loves me, and he's allowing it to change me, and he's softening the blow. Hard to imagine sometimes the stuff we go through is the softened blow. You ever think about that? Like, how would you want the hard blow if that's the soft one? Sometimes anybody who's lost it. Spouse, they've lost a child, they've lost a parent. I mean, it's pretty rough in this world sometimes, but yet that's the softened blow. But the Lord knows how to save who are his. But, it says in verse 10, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And that word dignitaries, it speaks of glories. It's almost... It doesn't seem like he's talking about human government because he's going to go on and speak about angels here in the next verse. And it's almost, some people, I mean, you ever watched any of the guys on TV who do a lot of the binding and the loosing and the yelling at Satan and, you know, get under that foot, I bind you, Satan, and then, you know, and it's, we are a lesser life form. We read this morning at the resurrection when the angel came down and the 20 Roman soldiers that are sitting there, the angel shows up and they fall down and shake like dead men. And, you know, for us to start running our mouth and bragging like we're something, it's kind of foolish. It says right there, it says in verse 11, angels, whereas angels which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. You know, Jude in the next book is going to say something really weird about Michael the archangel arguing with the devil over Moses' body, and he wouldn't even rebuke him, but he would say, the Lord rebuke you. Even Michael, the most powerful angel, said, you know, the Lord rebuke you. He wouldn't talk trash. But these people, and it's important to note as you go through here, because Peter's going to bounce back and forth between them and you. You and them, you and them. There are two different groups here. He's going to say they have no respect. They don't even, they're self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. In verse 12 it says, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. And he's talking about these people, and I'm sure he's angry about it. You got to figure he is, because they're going to be rising up within his spiritual children's, you know, churches. They're going to be coming in and leading people astray. And he says, that's a tough verse. He says, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. You know, you look in Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus tells the parable of the wheat and the tares, where a guy's got a field planted full of wheat, and then at night the enemy comes in and he sows these tares, these other plants, in with the wheat, and they all spring up together. And the servants say, "Hey, should we rip them out?" And the owner of the field says, no, because if you rip out the weeds right now, you'll destroy the plants. So we'll just wait, and then when the harvest comes, we'll separate them and we'll burn them. And it's, you know, somehow there are people who are sowed into the body. They're sowed into churches. They're there and they'll spring right up along, and they'll look like, I remember, you know, weeding as a kid, the few times that I did it before I got out of it. I did it a lot, okay? I worked a lot in the garden. Don't look at her shaking. My mother's shaking her head. Is there a deacon to take her out of here? There's got to... No, I mean... I'm not proud of it, but I'll just say it anyways. I found as a younger man, if there's something you really don't like to do as far as a chore, do a bad enough job at it, and they won't ask you to do it again. And so... if you mistake the plants for the weeds, they're not going to have you weed. Sandra was much more detail-oriented, and she'd just make it immaculate. So that's good with me. I'll find something else to do, you know. But no, some of the weeds that you have to pull out of there look a lot like the plants, you know. At different times, you'd swear it was the same thing until later on when the fruit comes out, and then you find out they're just sucking the nutrients in the soil, and they're actually, not only are they not producing anything, they're actually... taking away from the plants that you're trying to cultivate. And some of them, like we'd have to pull kale out of the fields, you had to get it out because the seeds weren't good for the animals. You gotta get them out before, you know, you wait till they get big enough so you can rip them, but they're detrimental to the animals. That they take away. And so in the same way, there are people in the body, and it's important for us to recognize sometimes you can't always just rip them out. You suspect, man, they look like a weed to me. I can't say for sure, but they look like a weed. I don't see any fruit. I keep looking for some fruit, and it's not there. And they smell a little different, and they look a little different. But there are some apparently sown in, and we need to be aware. He says, and he says some not nice things about them, having eyes full of adultery, cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. And certainly there's always looking to lead people off. A heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children. It says in verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Balaam is one of the funnest stories to read when you go through it, because it's so absurd. I mean, here's Balaam, and he says he loves the wages of unrighteousness. And he apparently is a weird guy. He does have some sort of relationship with God, because he's a prophet, and he's hired by the Israelites' enemies to curse them. And he knows he's not supposed to. God's told him, don't do it. But he really wants to do it, because he wants the money. And the guy promises him a lot. And so he goes with him, and on the way, you know, God's told him not to go, and then he talks God into it apparently in some way, but he's on his way there and there's an angel waiting to kill him, and he's riding on his donkey. And the donkey can see the angel waiting with a sword to hack his head off, and Balaam can't. And the donkey, you know, they go to one place and the angel's waiting, and the donkey, you know, runs down off the road into the ditch, and they go through another place, and the donkey goes up against the wall to keep him away from this angel and crushes his foot against it, and he gets ugly. He's getting madder and madder, and finally gets to the place where it's in a narrow spot, and if the donkey carries him through there, there's no way to get around, so the donkey just sits down. And Balaam flips, and he starts beating his donkey, and he's wailing on the thing. And God, this is not a commentary on Balaam's intelligence, but actually his unable to speak donkey, turns around and says, why are you beating me? Only if you listen to that song growing up like I did as a kid, he's got a Mexican voice. And why are you beating me? And Balaam has this conversation with his donkey. And he's like, because if I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you. And you know he's crazy because he loves the money. And I can't think of a better way to make money than off a talking donkey. I mean, that's like money in a bank. If you had a talking donkey, just bring it around. But no, he wants to kill it because it's keeping him from the thing he desires, and it's trying to talk sense into him. And then the Lord opened his eyes, and he repented, and he ends up blessing God's people. But Lord using a donkey to rebuke the prophet. And think about how weird that is, your aunt. Imagine if your pets could talk. Can you imagine if your pets... That's right, you're all looking at each other. You'd have to go home and kill them tonight, wouldn't you? Because what they know about you, they could tell other people. You know, you've done things to your pets. I remember I went to a pastor's conference with Will, who was a pastor at Calvary Chapel in Ellsworth. And he's pretty good friends with Pastor Ken from Bangor. And Ken is a dog guy, but his wife has a cat. And he has fun with that cat. And so Will says, I'm over there, and they've got a pool in the backyard. And the cat comes walking out there. They're cooking out back. And he said, you know, the cat is always, like, looking for Ken anywhere because he just knows. If he gets me alone. Well, the cat was walking and didn't see him. And Ken says to Will, watch this. And he runs, and he grabs that cat, and he throws it up in the air, you know, towards the pool. And so the cat is just like, you know, doing the... And Will says, it's just like a cannonball. You know, it hits in the middle of the pool, and then it's swimming out. And you think, you know, if your pets could talk and tell people what you were really like or the things you've done to them when you're... I mean, you'd have to kill them. I understand why Balaam wants to pull out his sword and end his donkey because it has all the dirt on him. But God using that to rebuke him because he loved money and the wages of unrighteousness so much that he didn't care about what he knew was right because he so wanted the money. And that's a picture of these people that Peter is warning the church about. He says, they are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. That's really scary. I don't know what the mist of darkness is. I don't want the mist of darkness. I don't want a reservation at that hotel. I'd like to bypass that completely. Wells without water. You can imagine how disappointing that is in the Middle East, to be thirsty and to see something up ahead and there's a well and you think, just dying of thirst, and you get there and it's just dry. I experience this about once a week when I go for the fridge for my coffee and there's half and half, and I think, oh, this is going to be great. And then, you know, I pull it out and it's just nothing in there. It's just somebody put away an empty container or the milk. You know, you pour a bowl of cereal and then you pull out the milk and it's just empty, and you're thinking, why would you put that back in there? You know, why would you do that? I mean, I would rather open the fridge and see nothing than have my hopes raised that I'm going to get some milk and it's just empty. And these people who are seeking after gain instead of your welfare are like wells without water. They're like the empty half and half container. They have a promise of satisfaction, but yet it's an empty one. And he says, the mist of darkness is reserved forever for them. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who were clean escaped from them who live in error. And what he's saying is, you know, they go after, especially they go after the weak ones. You ever notice that? They always, the ones who are leading people astray, they always try to pick the weaker Christians who don't know as much. And he says in verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption, for whom a man is overcome, the same he is brought into bondage. And, you know, there's always people appealing, well, yeah, I mean, that's great studying your Bible, but if you want some real revelation knowledge, if you really want to know the deep inner meaning, I have this book that, well, don't talk to the pastor about it, but just because he's, you know, he's into milk and whatever. But if you want the meat, if you want the real stuff, I got it right over here, and let me bring you here. And, you know, invariably it's some funky thing you have to do. Oh, we're going to start keeping, you know, we're going to try to keep parts of the law again because there is great benefit. And you know, celebrating the feast, that's a great thing. I think celebrating the feasts are wonderful because you can see Christ in them. That's great. But when it turns from that into something that's a way to be more righteous than the next guy and to have a deeper spiritual relationship with God, or, no, you're putting yourself into bondage. And, you know, Peter, Paul, they've got a shepherd's heart. They're trying to protect the people. You remember what what Paul said when he was leaving the church at Ephesus. He called for the elders in Acts chapter 20. And he gets them all together and he says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." It's in Acts 20:26. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." And Paul says, look, feed the flock, teach them the word, because if they do that, if they're grounded in the word, they're not going to fall for the stupidness. They're not going to fall for the deception. That's why we put such an emphasis on studying it. He says in verse 24, "If after they," and again, take note of the difference between the they and the you in this next few verses. He says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." And he's saying, you know, for those people who knew the truth, and this is a tough verse if you're a once saved, always saved person, if you're a strict Calvinist. The Arminians love this verse because it supports their doctrine. Because it talks about the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it's an experiential knowledge. It seems like they have known. They have escaped the pollutions of the world, and then they get entangled again. You know, and that's why I'm neither one of those, an Arminius nor a Calvinist. I just take the scripture, and when I read this one, I'm Arminius. When we get to the Calvinist predestined, I'll switch over to that side. I don't claim to understand it. I mean, who am I? I do know that it seems like these teachers he's talking about know the truth, have experienced the truth, and then they get entangled, and they get caught up. And they get overcome, and once that happens, their end is worse than the beginning. It had been better off for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. He says, "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb." I love the Proverbs. I'm reading the Proverbs right now, by the way. I don't know. I was doing it for a while. There's 31 Proverbs, is about 31 days in a month, and it's a great practice if you're wondering where to go next. So just go to the Proverbs, and whatever the day is, read the Proverbs, that chapter for the day. Because, as you know, I've read the first, today's about the fifth, and I've gone through 5 days of it now, and it's wisdom, 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 and I know I need wisdom, I need wisdom. And so it's applicable. And next month, pretty sure, I'll need wisdom again. So I could pick it right back up again and go through it, but he's quoting a proverb. There's some great Proverbs in there. It's great. We use them around the house with the kids. You know, we asking Abby to do something today, and she was being lazy about it. And we use and there's a lion in the streets one, too. You know, it talks about the sluggard who's so lazy. He says, I'm not going to get out of bed. There might be a lion in the streets. I'm just going to lie right here. This great Proverbs. Anyways, he quotes a proverb, and he says, "It has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." The dog is returned to his own vomit. That's why I don't have a dog. That's why I don't let a dog lick my face, because I've seen what they eat, and they'll eat anything. They throw something up and think, you know, that wasn't too bad the first time through. There might be something for me there. You know, I'm going to try that again. And scarf that right back down, just as happy. And come up, you know, about 10 minutes behind another dog that had stopped and done some business and think, you can see why he ate that the first time. I'm going to try me some of that. Scoff that right up. Then want to come sit in your lap, put his arms on you. And then pigs, you know. Some people think pigs are like pets. I don't understand that at all. Because, you know, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. A lot of it has to do with appetite, okay? A dog is a dog because he eats vomit and other things. And a pig is, you know, a pig eats slop. And we're not a pig and we're not a dog. We're a sheep. We have a different appetite. But the dog, he'll eat puke and manure, and that pig, he'll eat the slop, he'll roll in the mud. And you can take a dog and you can pretend it's your kid And you can treat him like your son, and you can feed him at the table, and you can hold him and drive around with him in your car, and you can do all those things. But you leave the toilet seat up, and white water or yellow, he'll drink out of that thing and not think a thing about it. He's a dog. It's what he does, you know. You can take a pig, and you can bring it into your house, and you can bathe it, and you can put a bow on it, and you can, you know, call it Fluffy, whatever you want to do. Take that pig outside, and if it sees some mud, it's going back for it again. And what happens is we were dogs, we were pigs, and then we got born again as sheep. Now, as sheep, sometimes a sheep will go fall back in the mud again because he used to play in the mud and he remembers being in the mud. But a sheep is never comfortable in the mud anymore. He can go back there, but it's just not right, and he wants to get washed because sheep aren't meant for the mud. And sheep eat, you know, grain. And as God's sheep, we're supposed to eat the word. That's what we're supposed to be eating. And it's a good question. You come to that and you have to ask yourself, what have I been eating? What have I been feeding myself with? Have I been ingesting through my eyes, through my ears, through what I read? Have I been ingesting vomit? You know, where have I been hanging out? Have I been rolling in the mud? Have I been living in a place or staying in a place or doing a thing that is way outside of the will of God? If that's you, you might want to ask yourself, what am I? Because if you're a sheep, you shouldn't be happy there. And if you are a sheep, get out of there. Stop eating puke. Start eating what you're supposed to eat. You'll find, if you want to act more like a sheep, try eating more like a sheep. Spend some more time in the Word. Spend some time with the Lord. Just two more verses. Because I don't want to end on the vomit. So he says, this second epistle, beloved, this letter, I now write unto you, not unto them, not unto the pigs and to the dogs, but unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He says, you know, he started this whole chapter, he started out at the end of the previous chapter with talking about the word and how the word came from the prophets and how they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then he says, you know, but there were false prophets back then, even when it was written, and they came in and they turned people aside. And they were after gain. They were trying to make merchandise of people. They caused people to speak evil of the truth because of the way they acted. And he said, but you know what? God knows who is his and who isn't. And he's able to separate the wheat from the tares. And he's able to take the unrighteous out. And he's able to divide between that which is his and that which isn't. You know, so you need to make sure that you're not, and that you are eating the right thing. He said, because you'll be able to tell. Those people are reserved for judgment. You'll be able to tell because of their appetite. Because if they're all about eating manure and rolling in the mud, then you have a pretty good idea what they are. But you guys, he says, I'm writing to you to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that you might be mindful. It means to remember, to recall. He just keeps reminding over and over again, reminding him of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And, you know, we talked about that some this morning, about how the Lord on the road to Emmaus, when he was walking with the two disciples who didn't know who he was and that he'd risen, and how he didn't reveal himself through sight. He could have done that, but instead he used his word. And he used his word and he brought them. He's like, didn't you understand what that said? And then he gave them a Bible study about everything that the word said about him, starting at Moses and going through the whole Old Testament. And I think we need to do the same thing. You know, sometimes I can look at myself and say, boys, you're acting a lot like a pig today. Look what you just ate when you turned on the TV. You just scarfed down some vomit. Are you a dog? Oh, no, not. Why don't you go to the feeding trough and eat where you're supposed to eat? And why don't you fill yourself with what you're supposed to be filling yourself? So let me encourage you, be men and women of the word. I say that every single time, you know? But it's in there in every single chapter. Am I the only one who sees that? It's like every time. You read through it and it's like, be in the Word, be in the Word. This is what changes you. This is the seed that gets inside of you and makes a copy of the original. And you look at Jesus' life and you think, man, I wish I could be like him. Because he loved people, and yet he was also firm about the truth. And he always had faith to trust his Father. And you look at everything about his life and you think, I want to be like that. Well, here's a copy of the seed. Why don't you start ingesting that, and it'll turn us into copies of the original. We're not going to be God, but we can be Christians. Little Christ, right? So let's pray, and if you don't know the Lord, If you've come to the conclusion that you're a pig or a dog, you don't have to stay that way. All you have to do is repent and ask the Lord to forgive you, and you can be a sheep. It's as easy as that. You can step from one kingdom into another. And if you've been eating the wrong stuff, repent. This is where it's at, in His Word. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much. Lord, that You love us enough to warn us to be careful, to remind us that not everything that says it's a sheep is really a sheep, but that there are wolves and there are pigs and there are dogs. God, that You have more for us, Lord, than the vomit of this world. Father, I pray that You would bless my brothers and sisters this week. You would help us, Lord, to be Your servants. Lord, to be men and women of Your Word. Help us to live like we really believe You're coming back. And we do pray that You'll come back quickly. We ask in the name of Your Son, Christ. Amen. Grace and peace.